If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. As we finish up our series, I Just Saw Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for Easter. Just thank you, Lord, for your death and resurrection. Just thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life that you made sure, Lord, that first Easter weekend. I pray, Lord, you would help us to leave this church today more dedicated and committed than ever to sharing that message of the gospel, Lord, with the people around us. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last month, a website called Babbel came out with a list of the 10 best things you can do with your leftover marshmallow peeps after Easter is over with. And here's just a few. Mix melted peeps with cornstarch and coconut oil to make edible Play-Doh. Use leftover peeps for bottle stoppers and wine corks. Use peeps for business card holders, pin cushions, or a wedge to steady a wobbly table leg. Get really creative and sew them into a dress. Carry on a time-honored Easter tradition and blow them up in the microwave. And finally, buy them half-priced after Easter and save them for next year, because if they go stale, nobody will ever be able to tell. Now, I don't even understand the concept of leftover Easter candy. So I don't have that problem. But folks, what does the Bible tell us about Easter? And the question is, what do we do when Easter is over with? When everybody and his brother is looking forward to Mother's Day and T-ball and graduation ceremonies. Well, the Bible tells us that Easter is not the end of anything. In fact, it's just the beginning. The start of a mission that God has called every single one of us Christians to be a part of. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series for Lent called I Just Saw Jesus, looking at all the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Eyewitness accounts that not only prove the resurrection is true, but also tell us how we can trust and serve Jesus, just like all the people did who saw him risen way back then. And today, we finish this series by looking at Jesus' seventh resurrection appearance. And that was to his disciples in Galilee when he gives them the Great Commission. And to see that, we turn this morning to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20. All through this series, we've looked at one resurrection appearance after the other. And today, we see what all those resurrection appearances were for, to prove that Jesus Christ really was the Savior of the world who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to guarantee us eternal life. Matthew tells us that was God's plan of salvation from the very beginning. Jesus' death and resurrection proves it's true. And the Great Commission that he is calling us to be a part of today, it's God's plan to make that salvation available to everybody in the whole wide world. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, tells us three things that we need to do to let the risen Jesus Christ help us fulfill the Great Commission like he wants us to. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to acknowledge Jesus' authority. And that's exactly what the disciples do here, verses 16 to 19. Now, we need to realize there's a difference between the Great Commission and the Ascension, when Jesus went back up into heaven. The Great Commission happens here in Galilee on the Mount of Beatitudes. The ascension happened later on Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, 40 days after the resurrection, and then Pentecost was 10 days after that. So when the disciples were on their fishing trip to Galilee in John chapter 21 that we talked about last week, Jesus calls them up this mountain and tells them to take their ministry viral and global. Verse 19, go into all the world or go into all the nations. Well, Kevin, I thought Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Yeah, but it didn't take the disciples 40 days to go from Jerusalem to Galilee and back again, even if they didn't take the bus. And besides, the disciples had to fulfill that prophecy about the light of the Messiah shining out of Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles because it was crawling with non-Jews and foreigners from the northeast. So Galilee was the gateway to the world through which the gospel would go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. So the church was born at Pentecost in Jerusalem. The mission of the church was born at the Great Commission in Galilee. Now, 3 years before this, Jesus told the disciples to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. Because salvation is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he widens the circle, like he planned to do all along. So that the Jewish Messiah from the line of Abraham would be for the blessings of all people in all nations in all places. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And the gospel would be preached in Jesus' name as Jesus said to all nations of the world. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14. That's what's so great about the Great Commission. In Houston, Texas, at the corner of Shepherd and West Gary Street, close to the Glen Oak Mall, there are three Starbucks stores. Three Starbucks on one corner. Because Starbucks is serious about getting their coffee to the world. Christians, are we serious about getting the gospel to the world? It's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. And notice, it's all based on Jesus' own authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we have a universal mission because Jesus, who calls for it, has universal authority. Now, Jesus already had all authority in heaven and earth before. It was just limited by his physical body. Because Jesus got tired and hungry and thirsty and he bled and he died. But after Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin and death and hell, his authority was off the charts. Far above all thrones and rulers and powers. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. So Jesus not only had the authority to call for the Great Commission, he also had the power to make it happen. Because Jesus is the undisputed King, rootin' tootin', high and mighty, told you so, boss of the applesauce, bar none. President Donald Trump always likes wearing solid red color ties because color psychologists say red represents power. But folks, with Jesus, power is not just something that Jesus wears. Power is just something that he already is in and of himself. Pop singer Madonna said this, I won't be happy until I'm famous like God. Sorry, Madonna, you're never going to get there. Folks, it's not about us being famous. It's about us making Jesus and the gospel famous. And do you know why so many times we fail to do that? Notice verse 17. Some of the disciples worshiped, but they also doubted. And that word doubted in the Greek literally means hesitated. For crying out loud, this is the fourth time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. So why in the world are they hesitating to pull the trigger and serve him? Same reason we do. Last Sunday, April the 14th, was the start of the final season of that HBO series, Game of Thrones. Can't recommend it, but that's the fact. And to promote that show, HBO hid six different thrones, like the throne on the show, in six different places all over the world. So the fans of that show had one big mambo scavenger hunt. But people, listen to me. The only throne that you and I need to worry about is right here in our own hearts. And the only question is Jesus Christ sitting on that throne? Because the Great Commission is not a game. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the salvation of millions and millions of people all over the world depends on it. And you and I are never going to do diddly squat with the Great Commission unless Jesus Christ has absolute authority over all of our hearts and all of our lives. Jesus Christ has absolute authority over all things in heaven and on earth except for maybe one. Are you letting Jesus Christ have that absolute authority over you? People, do we have any idea how much power and authority Jesus Christ really has? Last April the 10th, after years of research, astronomers with the Event Horizon Project released the very first picture that we human beings have ever seen of a black hole in a galaxy called Messier 87 in the constellation Virgo, 55 million light years away from Fox River Church. Which means if we had a spaceship that could go the speed of light, 693 million miles per second, which we don't, but if we did, it would still take us 55 million years to get there. Which in terms of space travel is just like from here to 71. Now, astronomers tell us that black hole is huge, possibly the biggest one in the entire universe. Now, a black hole is a pocket of the universe where matter starts to collect and pack together until it gets so dense it starts collapsing in on itself and sucks in everything around it. Matter, gas, even light waves, it's that powerful. And folks, that one is a monster. That little black hole that you see up there in this picture is bigger than our entire solar system, 40 billion miles across. And the only reason we can see that thing from planet Earth is because the stars compacted around it in its halo are a billion times brighter than all the light from all the other 6 octillion stars in the universe combined. And the power is so mind-boggling, we human beings do not even have the computer capacity to calculate it or the language to describe it. And yet people, Jesus made that. The Bible says Jesus stretched out the universe like a curtain, and He created all the stars out of nothing simply by speaking them into being by the power of His Word. And He said, let there be light, and there was light. Astronomers say that black hole is the most powerful thing in the universe. No, Jesus Christ is the most powerful thing in the universe. Because by Him all things were created, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And yet that all-powerful God, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago came to this earth and took on the form of a human being and allowed Himself to be crucified on a cross and then rose from the dead to give you and I eternal life. Because that's the kind of all-powerful God that He is. And folks, if Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to create a universe with a gazillion galaxies and stars and black holes just like that one out of nothing, don't you think He has the power and the authority to tell us what to do for ministry and the power to make it happen? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. So just acknowledge it and submit to it. The first thing that we need to do in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to acknowledge Jesus' authority. We go on in this text, we see a second thing we need to do in order to fulfill the Great Commission. We not only need to acknowledge Jesus' authority, we also need to follow Jesus' directions. Because He tells us here exactly how to do this in verses 19 and 20. And the most important part, verse 19, is to make disciples. Because in the Greek, this is the only direct command in this whole entire text. And notice, don't just make converts, make disciples. Don't just bring people to Jesus. Bring people up to maturity in Jesus. Amen. So those disciples in turn can make other disciples. Now, sadly enough, the most important thing that we Christians are supposed to do is also the most neglected thing that we Christians are supposed to do. Billy Graham said 90% of all the converts he made during his crusades eventually fell away from the faith because other believers would not disciple them, even though they were told to and trained how to do it. George Barna says less than 5% of all Christians today ever disciple another Christian. And why? Because making a disciple is not a one and done. It's a years-long process. How many of y'all realize we will never be able to fulfill the Great Commission in our spare time? But do we understand the blessings that come as a result of making disciples? Former Cub Tommy La Stella is now discipling other Christians on his new team, the Anaheim Angels, because Jason Hayward discipled Tommy La Stella when he was still playing for the Cubs. Each one makes one. And parents, you can do exactly the same thing for your kids. Angelina Jolie has 6 children by birth or adoption. And say what you want, that woman cares about poor people. And she is constantly taking her kids with her on charity trips all over the world. There she is at an orphanage in Ethiopia 3 months ago with her daughter, Zahara. She shows her kids what's important to her. She lets them be a part of it with her. And she wins their heart. So one day, they'll be doing exactly the same thing she's doing now. Parents, you do exactly the same thing with your kids. You win their hearts to Jesus Christ and ministry that He calls them to do, and you make them disciples. Then to make disciples, verse 19, once we get people saved, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, Jesus never baptized anybody. So why all of a sudden interest in baptism? I'll tell you why. Because Pentecost was coming. And the church was starting. And because this phrase, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Greek literally means baptized into the possession of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptism gave the believer the opportunity to make a public declaration to the whole wide world that they belonged to the church and they belonged to Christ. Same thing today. Then verse 20, you teach them. And what do you teach them? Every single thing that Jesus commanded. And notice Jesus says here, everything. Not just the parts that we like or the parts that we agree with. Because that is exactly what too many progressive Christians in progressive Christianity are doing today. They're just picking and choosing the parts that they like and they want to believe and they want to follow and they leave the rest. All kinds of progressive Christians today are saying homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, abortion, transgenderism, salvation outside of Christ, those things are as right as rain. And the only sin there is intolerance. And the poster child for progressive Christianity today is Pete Buttigieg, the liberal Episcopalian and first openly gay candidate to ever run for the office of president. Pete Buttigieg said this, "My gay marriage makes me a better follower of Jesus because Jesus never said anything about homosexuality at all. And Christians who disagree with that are just biblically uninformed and have a medieval understanding of sexuality." No. Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 through 6, Jesus very clearly says homosexuality and gay marriage are wrong. See, real disciples of Jesus Christ don't try to spin or redefine what Jesus said. Verse 20, they just obey what Jesus said. People who just call themselves Christians, like Pete Buttigieg, they better not be trying to make any disciples. God help us if they do. Parents, you teach your kids what Jesus said, and you model it for them when you teach them. A year ago, Good Friday, the Pez Candy Company put on a big Easter egg hunt for kids in the town of Orange, Connecticut. 9,000 Easter eggs spread out on 3 different soccer fields, all ribboned off and designated for different age groups. And it was all supposed to start at 8 o'clock in the morning. But 7:30 that morning, a horde of parents showed up, tore the ribbons down, bum-rushed the field, knocked other kids out of the way, even broke two of their noses, so their own kids came and souped up all 9,000 eggs like locusts before the event was even supposed to start. A spokesman for the Pez Candy Company said this, "We are sorry that the looting mentality of some parents ruined our Easter egg hunt this year. Parents who thought their kids should get as much as they wanted, regardless of the cost to other children around them. We never imagined that professional security personnel would be necessary at an Easter egg hunt. But we will never sponsor another event like this without professional security in place to make sure that parents behave properly." Gee, what did those parents teach their kids about Easter? Are we making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission? And I know there's somebody here in this sermon right now saying, "Well, Kevin, that Great Commission, that's for missionaries in other parts of the world." No, it's for all of us Christians, no matter what part of the world we may be. Amen. And notice here, Jesus just assumes, He just assumes that we're going to start this disciple-making process by sharing the gospel with people and winning them to Christ. So Christians, are we doing that? Those three Christian friends from Springfield, Illinois, Robert Thomas, Blaine Senecal, and Ryan Torbett, go golfing every Saturday afternoon in the summer. Now, the course they play at requires you to play in foursomes. They purposely never ask a fourth friend to go along with them because when they get to the course, they purposely ask some guy that they don't know to be the fourth. First nine holes, they build a relationship with him. 10th hole, they start sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus with it. And they know that the guys that they asked to join in are not going to try to escape or run away because it's impossible to get another tea time there on a Saturday afternoon. Saving people is God's responsibility. Sharing with people is our responsibility. Christians, are we sharing the gospel in the most effective ways that we can think of with the people around us? Because listen to me, absolutely nothing that you can do, absolutely nothing that you can ever accomplish will ever mean more than getting other people saved. This coming June the 5th marks the 15th anniversary of the death of President Ronald Reagan. And most people know that President Reagan was a big-time Hollywood movie actor, Governor of California, 40th President of the United States who helped bring down the Soviet Union. But a lot of people don't know, Ronald Reagan grew up in Dixon, Illinois. And when he was 15 years old, he started working as a lifeguard in Lowell Park along the Rock River. And he did that for 7 straight summers. And during that time, Ronald Reagan saved 77 people from drowning. And every time he would save another life, he would cut another notch in a little wooden log that he kept in his guard shack. And then after he graduated from college, Ronald Reagan went to Hollywood and then on to politics. Well, Ronald Reagan left the White House in 1988. He and his wife, Nancy, retired to California. And he set up an office in the Century City Tower in Los Angeles where he would hobnob with visitors and greet school kids on field trips and pose for pictures and sign autographs. And he loved doing that. And every Saturday, he would get together with some of his old friends at the Los Angeles Country Club. They'd have lunch together, and they'd play 9 holes. But in 1994, Ronald Reagan announced to the world that he had Alzheimer's and that eventually it was going to take him out. And it started taking a toll. He would forget jokes halfway through telling them. His friends would have to tee up the ball for him on the golf course, and he wouldn't even know what direction to hit it. In 1999, he had to stop going to his office and except for a few walks around the neighborhood with Secret Service agents so he could watch kids play in the park, he spent all of his time at home with his wife, Nancy. And to keep him occupied, the Secret Service agents would have him rake leaves in the yard for hours on end because he didn't realize those agents were constantly replacing the same leaves in the same part of the yard over and over again. Ronald Reagan forgot all of his friends. He eventually forgot all of his kids. 2001, Nancy Reagan told the world he had no clue who she was anymore either. Ronald Reagan forgot that he was ever an actor. He forgot that he was ever governor of California or president of the United States. Ronald Reagan forgot every single person in his life who loved him the most. But to the day he died, Ronald Reagan would pull out that little wooden log with the notches on it and look at it. Because Ronald Reagan never forgot that he saved 77 people as a lifeguard on the Rock River back in Dixon, Illinois. Christians, either God has or God has not chosen to save this world from hell through Jesus Christ. If God has, then we have an incredible responsibility that God will never forget and that we will never forget either. If we follow Jesus' directions and do what he tells us to do. The second thing we need to do in order to fulfill the Great Commission, we need to follow Jesus' directions. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do in order to fulfill the Great Commission. We not only need to acknowledge Jesus' authority, we not only need to follow Jesus' directions, but third, we need to trust Jesus' presence. Because that's exactly what he promises here at the end of verse 20. And that literally in the Greek says this. I am with you always. Not I will be. I am with you every single day up to the very end. So Jesus is never going to call in sick. He's never going to knock off for Christmas or Easter. He's never going to take a mental health day. 24/7, 365, he will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, notice the context as you try to fulfill the Great Commission. But the sad thing is too many Christians a day have taken the mission out of the Great Commission. So today it's just a great omission. Back in the 1990s, the Church of God in Charleston, South Carolina was always struggling to get by. So they started selling chicken dinners every month for a fundraiser. And the chicken was so good, so incredibly good, people asked them if they would sell it every Sunday. So they did. And it was so popular, the church remodeled its building and put in a modern kitchen and a dining room. And the chicken was so popular and they made so much money, by the year 2006, they just closed the whole church part of the operation and just ran the restaurant with the name Church of God Grill. Going to all the world and sell fried chicken to every nation. The church has lost its mission. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6 says, in the last days, God is going to shake all things. And don't tell me we don't see that in the church. Last month, 400 more pedophile Catholic priests were outed in the state of Illinois. Moody Bible Institute had to clean house of all professors that didn't hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. John MacArthur in Masters University in California has been charged with making illegal cash payments to John MacArthur's son-in-law. Last February the 12th, James McDonald was fired as pastor of Harvest Church. And I don't gloat about that one bit because there but for the grace of God goes Kevin Garner and Fox River. Christians, there's a whole lot of shaking going on right now in the church. And who is it that still gives even half a rip about fulfilling the Great Commission? George Barna tells us too many millennial Christians today are heretics because they've exchanged the gospel for social justice. Half of all millennials today think it's wrong to evangelize people of other faiths because they believe all religions are of equal importance. No! The only important faith is Christianity because Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, it's the only one that's true. Last month, Taylor University, small evangelical Christian college in Upland, Indiana, invited Vice President Mike Pence to be their graduation speaker this coming May the 18th. But then hundreds of Taylor students had a cow and got a petition together to uninvite Vice President Mike Pence to be the speaker. And why? This is what one female protester said. I fear for my safety and for the safety of all our LGBT students here. In fact, I'm so frightened just by the thought of having Vice President here, I'm shaking. Because Vice President Mike Pence holds views on sexuality and abortion that run contrary to the values of Taylor University. So Taylor values unrestricted abortion and gay marriage? That's what's going to make disciples of all nations and win the world to Christ? The church has lost its mission. We need to trust Jesus' presence because worldwide persecution of Christians and Christianity has never been worse than it is right now. People, you and I are witnessing a war of extermination against Christianity, the likes of which our world has never seen before. Russia has outlawed all Christian evangelism in public places. China is kicking out all foreign missionaries and bulldozing Christian churches and breaking into the homes of Christians and confiscating Bibles and crosses. Muslims are burning churches in Pakistan and hanging and crucifying Christians in Iran and Syria and slaughtering Christians by the trainload all over the country of Nigeria. Christianity is under attack in Western Europe. Less than 5% of the population of England and France even goes to church anymore on a Sunday morning. 875 Christian churches in France were vandalized in the last year alone, just 12 in the last 2 weeks. A week ago last Friday, a Muslim woman in Paris was sentenced to prison for trying to car bomb Notre Dame Cathedral. And just last Sunday, terrorists set fire to the Church of Saint-Sulpice in Paris after the 12 o'clock Mass. Christianity is under attack in Europe. And that war on Christianity rages on here in America because the anti-Christian left is hell-bent on erasing every single trace of Christianity from American public life. Last March the 26th, a Pennsylvania state representative named Stephanie Borowitz was censored for praying in the name of Jesus on the House floor. Even though the very next day, a Muslim representative was given a standing ovation for reading out of the Quran on the House floor. This is how this works. Right now in the U.S. House of Representatives, there's a measure called H.R. 5, the Equality Act, that will make it a federal crime for churches like Fox River to have statements in their constitution saying there's something wrong with LGBT. That will make it a federal crime for pastors and churches to refuse to marry gay couples or to refuse to let so-called transgender people use whatever church bathroom they want to. And specifically written in that bill is the provision that Christians and churches and pastors cannot use their First Amendment constitutional rights and religious freedom to defend their principles. And you say, Kevin, nobody will ever vote for that. Supporters say they already have enough votes to pass it in the House. And 50 votes in the Senate, which means, Christians, we are one Senate vote away from your churches being turned into Target store bathrooms and Christianity being made illegal in the United States of America. And the band plays on. But here's the good news. Verse 20, behold, He is always with us. So you're if the only one in your family today that bothered to go to church on Easter morning and prays before you eat, behold, He is always with you. If you're the only one at your school that shows up to pray for see you at the poll, behold, He is always with you. If your boss is on your case and wants to can you because you're reading your Bible in the break room and you're skipping all the diversity training sessions, behold, He is always with you. If you want to give up because you think America is as lost as Carl Edwards' strike zone, behold, He is always with you. Amen. Telling you it's not over yet. It's not over yet. And how do we know that? Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France, was started in 1135. And took over 100 years to build by hand. And for 850 years, it was the most important church in all of Europe. King Henry VI of France was crowned there in 1431. Napoleon was crowned emperor there in 1804. General Charles de Gaulle celebrated the liberation of Paris from the Nazis there in 1944. That church survived storms and floods, the iconoclasts of the French Revolution who wanted to tear it down, and two world wars. And because it was one of the greatest examples of French Gothic architecture, over 12 million people from all over the world visited that church every year. I got to be there in 1981. The most popular historical monument in all of Europe and one of the greatest attractions in the entire world. And even though most of the French people had turned their back on God a long time ago, That church wasn't just a cathedral, it was a symbol of Christianity and the Judeo-Christian heritage that built and sustained all of Western civilization itself. But then, last Monday night, April the 15th, Notre Dame Cathedral caught on fire and burned for 15 hours. And all the artifacts and the artwork and the statues and the stained glass windows that could never be replaced. And as the spire fell, and as the roof caved in, thousands of people in Paris turned out in the streets to sing and to cry and to pray. Because even if they didn't have a clue what they knew they were doing or what it was, they realized they were losing something incredibly important. And not just for their own soul, but for civilization itself. Something they knew they would never be able to get back. And people don't tell me, as that church was going up in flames at the start of Holy Week, that God wasn't sending a wake-up call telling us that Christianity is all aflame all over the world. Not just in France, because if that was the case, Notre Dame would have burned down 100 years ago. Christianity is on flames all over the planet. Folks, look at that picture. Christianity's on fire all over the world. Because too many people in the West have abandoned the faith that created their own civilization, and too many enemies are attacking it. But here's the good news. After those 400 firefighters finally put out that fire that night, and the smoke cleared away enough, this is what the world got to see. In the main part of that cathedral, the two bell towers were still there. The western facade was still there. All the artwork and the statues and the stained glass windows were still there. But more important than anything else, the cross was still there. In the cross of Christ we glory, towering over the wrecks of time. And as of today, over $1 billion has been pledged to rebuild Notre Dame. People, Christianity is being torched all over the world, like nobody's business, like never before, even here in America. But listen, even if it looks like a lost cause, don't you dare stop or quit or give up or crawl in a hole or hunker in a bunker, because all is not lost and all is not gone, and there are 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. And the most important thing, the cross is still there. And the Great Commission is still there. And the gospel is still the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the uttermost parts of the earth, up to the very nanosecond Jesus comes again.
Amen. Hallelujah.
People, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in the world right now. In fact, He predicted it and told us not to be surprised when it happened. That's why Jesus doesn't end this gospel with a warning or a threat or an ultimatum against us. He ends it with encouragement. I am with you. Me, who calls things that are not as though they were, who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we ask or imagine. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So fulfill the Great Commission. And take the gospel with you wherever you go, because you're not just doing it for Him, you're doing it with Him. So the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against you. That the world may know. Lord, we just thank You so much for today. We thank You, Lord, for the victory that You won at Easter over sin and death and hell and any enemy that can come and team up against You or against Your word. I pray, Lord, as we leave this church today, Lord, You'd be putting in our hearts and our minds all kinds of people in our lives that need to know Jesus. You haven't called most of us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You've called us to go to our jobs and our schools and our neighborhoods and our own families. Pray, Lord, You just give us those witnessing opportunities today. And I pray, Lord, as You promised, Lord, You would put those words in our mouth. And trust, Lord, that those words are going to touch people's hearts for You. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.